That's the last one.
You been there before? Like, probably not like that exact position. It's a little over dramatic, but like, have you binge watched a show? Or maybe you're a reader, maybe you read a really long book or like a book series, and then you finished it, and then you just like felt empty inside. And like, you loved every minute of it, but you feel a little empty because you loved it so much and now it's done. And it's kind of just like, well, now what am I supposed to do? Right? Like, what comes next? I've been there. This hits a little close to home. Somebody showed me this sketch when I was in seminary in a seminar. And it was a funny sketch. I laughed, you know. But I'd never seen Battlestar Galactica. Never had a desire to see it. Like, I'm a nerdy guy, but it just seemed like a bridge too far even for me. But I had several people say, "No, it's a really good show." It's like, it's on Netflix. I'll give it a go. Oh my gosh, guys! Like, I lived this sketch. I roped my wife into it. She got hooked. We played the just one more episode game. We blew through 4 seasons in like a week and a half. It was crazy. We just binged this show, and it was so good, and then it was done. And it was just like, well, what are we supposed to do now? Like, what comes next? I'm sure we've had that feeling different ways, different circumstances and scenarios. And I think that that's an appropriate feeling to think about and to kind of capture this morning. Because we're in one of those moments today. We are concluding today a 16-month sermon series. We started back in November of 2022, and we have worked our way up through the Gospel of Matthew to today. And we've just walked with Jesus. We've just listened to his teachings and watched his life. And we've seen his birth, his ministry, his death, resurrection. And the entire time, we've heard him talk about this thing called the kingdom of God. And what it is, and where we fit into it, and how is it at work today, and where is this all going? And we've just been in this for 60 months, and then after today, it's done. And maybe some of you are like, praise God, and some of you are thinking, well, what are we going to do now? I got a calendar, don't worry. But in our passage this morning, I think that this sentiment is probably felt there too, because we're looking at the apostles today. The last words that Jesus gives them, he's going to give them this address. We call it the Great Commission. And then according to Luke, he just ascends to heaven after this. He's gone. And for them, it was 3 years of their life, all these crazy twists and turns and ups and downs. And now it's just over. Like, what do we do now? This is maybe even a little closer to home. We feel it to in a different way. Last Sunday was Easter. It's the high holy day of the Christian calendar. We celebrated the resurrection of Jesus. We celebrated the hope that that brings us, the encouragement that brings us, the power of that day. But now it's the Sunday after Easter, and all that's done. It's over. So, like, what do we do for the next? Do we just, like, wait for next Easter to get excited? What are we supposed to do? What comes next? It's a similar kind of feeling. It's a familiar sentiment that we feel in different ways and capacities that we're talking about this morning. Like I said, as we go through Matthew chapter 28. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me there to Matthew 28 to follow along. We're going to start in verse 16. If you don't have your Bible, you can follow along on the screen behind. You can download the FCC Monmouth app to your mobile device. Tap the Sunday button in the bottom right-hand corner, and you'll find our outline along with our passage pulled open, ready for you to follow along with, take some notes on, and get the most out of our time together today. Again, the question, what do we do? What comes next now that the story is over? And that question is a bit of a... It needs to rephrase a little bit. Sometimes we look at the resurrection of Jesus as if that's the end of the story. Because it does come at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, all, you know, it's the end of their particular telling. But in reality, the resurrection of Jesus is the beginning of a brand new chapter in God's story of what he's doing in this world. And you and I, we actually have a really big role to play in this new chapter. We start to find out about it. Again, Matthew 28, starting in verse 16, it goes like this. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Now, we don't know what mountain that is. We don't have record of Jesus telling them to go to a mountain. It's probably a conversation that happened sometime between resurrection and now. The specifics of it really aren't important so much as just the general fact that they're going to a mountain. Because mountains are phenomenally significant places to ancient people, Jews included. And if you were to read the Old Testament, you'd find there's a number of significant mountain scenes that happen, and there's this motif that starts to develop. You think about Moses. Moses goes to the top of Mount Sinai. And when he gets up there, he meets the presence of God. And then God gives him the Ten Commandments. And those Ten Commandments, they're symbolic of the law, the thing that would define the Israelite nation as a people and a culture for generations to come. This is what's next, Moses, is this covenant I make with you today through these commandments. That was a big experience. We get to the end of Moses' life. He goes to a different mountain, Mount Nebo. He goes to the top of that, and again, he encounters the presence of God. And God shows him the full extent of the promised land that the Israelites would inherit in the next few generations, the next few decades, I should say. And so that's what's next. We made this promise 400 years ago, Moses, and now I'm going to deliver on it, and this is where the people are going. This is what's next for them. We go to the prophet Elijah, a little further in Old Testament history. He feels like Queen Jezebel is going to kill him. He thinks he's the only faithful person left in all of Israel, and so he runs away to Mount Horeb, which is just another name for Mount Sinai, interestingly enough, and he goes to the mountain, and he encounters who? The presence of God. And God says, you're not the, what do you mean you're the last? I've got 7,000 people you don't even know about, man. You're by no means my last shot. And then he says, but let me show you what's next. King Jehu, he's going to come and kill the entire family of King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. And if he misses anybody, I want you to anoint the prophet Elisha, and he's going to pick up the scraps. That's what's next. Bit of a bloody chapter, really, but it's what's next. And there's this theme that starts to show up in the Old Testament. Mountains are places where people go to encounter the presence of God, and oftentimes where he shows them what the next chapter in the story is going to look like. And Matthew is not lost on this. He picks up on this. And we have several mountains in the Gospel of Matthew. They're so important. Jesus, he sits on a mountain and gives this teaching. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. And he gives out this kingdom ethic. This is what it looks like to live in this kingdom that is coming and even here among you right now. It's kind of reminiscent of the way God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses. And then we have a mountains experience where Jesus takes Peter, James, and John and he takes them up to the top of a mountain, and we call it the Transfiguration, where Jesus is transfigured. He's bathed in the full divine glory that he possesses. And oddly enough, Elijah and Moses, the two other mountain guys, are on there on the mountain with him. And they encounter the presence of God. So when we get to the end of the gospel and they're on yet another mountain, this should be a sign to them, something big is going to happen, and to you and I as readers, that we're about to see something about the presence of God and maybe even get a glimpse as to what the next chapter looks like. And that's what we find. We keep reading. You look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 17. When they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. You don't worship just anybody. I mean, the life verse of the entire Jewish people was Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 or 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There's one God. You worship him. You don't worship anybody else. And yet they're here bowing before Jesus, worshiping. And some of them are a little, yep, not skeptical. They doubted, it says. The Greek word there, it doesn't mean that they didn't believe. It has more the connotation of they were uncertain or they were hesitant. There's something here just like, we feel like we should worship this guy, but can we do that? Because for like 2,000 years, the answer's been no. And they're just like not really sure what to do. And I want to pause just there. It doesn't have much to do with our sermon, but it's just a really good pastoral moment. You might resonate with them. I do a lot. Where like, I have no doubts, like Jesus is it. I'm all in. This is real. This is truth. But then there's still this, but is it, you know, like you kind of have those doubts, those questions and that uncertainty at times. And I just share that because I know I'm not the only person that finds myself there. The 11 apostles who would go out, who would plant the church, who would become the founding saints of this Christian movement, who were going to perform miracles in the name of Jesus and do untold, incredible things. They doubted. They questioned. And if it's okay for them, I think you're allowed to have some questions too. And it's okay. I think the model here, the thing to walk away with is even though they were uncertain, they worshiped. And that's what faithfulness looks like, guys. It doesn't mean worshiping because I have zero doubts whatsoever. It means worshiping even though, you know what, I still have a few questions and uncertainties, but I'm certain enough to know that this is it. I'm going to trust. That's faith. Again, nothing to do with the message, just a nice pastoral note. So they're worshiping Jesus. They recognize there's the divine presence here. And you might think, well, are we going to get a glimpse into what's next? Yes, we are. Jesus opens his mouth and he starts to talk. And he speaks this thing called the Great Commission. In fact, if you get a Bible open, it may even be the subtitle of this little section. And this is what he says to them. Starts in verse 18. All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So here's Jesus, says these things, book closes, shoots up to heaven, and the disciples are there like, what do we do now? What comes next? And it's kind of funny. If you read Acts chapter 1, it's a similar scene. And like the guys are just standing up there looking at the clouds because Jesus just yeeted up into the sky. And then like the angel comes down. And usually when an angel shows up, everybody falls on the floor and they're terrified. And they're, what do we do? They don't even notice. And I just imagine these angels like, guys, over here. Hey, like they're so used to people being terrified. And then they say, what are you looking up in the sky for? You got work to do. Jesus just gave a commission. He gave marching orders. And really, that's a good metaphor for what we just read. We've been talking about the kingdom of God, right? And the kingdom, well, it's in a conflict. In fact, we heard about this a few weeks ago. If you listen to that message on the kingdom, there's something dark at work in this world. And God's kingdom works against it. And I'm not going to profess to be like a war scholar by any means, but from what I understand, a really common strategy in warfare, even up through World War II, maybe today, I don't know, is to apply just an exorbitant amount of force on one singular point on the enemy front. Because if you can break the enemy line and create a hole, you can just start flooding your forces through that gap that you created. And you can take territory, and you can see strategic points. And numerous wars have been won in history through that exact strategy. And that's kind of what happened in the gospel. Jesus was the vanguard of the kingdom of God. He came into this world. He set foot on this terrestrial plane. And through his cross and his resurrection, God just applied an exorbitant amount of power at one focal point. And he broke the enemy line. I don't know what else you would call it, somebody who died but then was raised back to life and disarmed the greatest weapon that sin and darkness have. He defanged the grave, and he created this gap, and that was his mission. That's what he came to do, and now he's looking at his church, and he's saying, my mission's done. Here's your mission. Flood the gap. I want you to flood through this opening I've made. I want you to sprawl out into enemy territory, and I want you to expand this kingdom of God. And this is where the analogy kind of breaks down a little bit, because traditional warfare, the name of the game is like take life, take captives, spread war. But the kingdom of God is like the opposite. We spread peace. We spread a message of life. We set captives free. That's the name of the game today. That's the mission that Jesus has given to his disciples. And I would be remiss if I didn't point out here that he's not saying, I want church leaders and clergy to go out and to spread the gospel. He says, disciples, I want you to go out and spread the good news of the kingdom. That's all of us. If you're a disciple of Jesus, if you're following him as your savior, if you're modeling your life after his teaching, the name of the game today is not twiddle our thumbs and wait for him to come back. The name of the game is not, let's just try to live good lives so we can get to heaven. He just told us what's next. This is the next chapter. Go. Let's get to work. Spread this message. And that's intimidating, isn't it? I mean, you hear this and all this talk of like the kingdom of God and flooding and making disciples and like just liberating captives and bringing messages of life and hope. And you're like, I live in Monmouth, man. Like, this is a grandiose kind of thing. And I'm just me. Like, and that brings up the very legitimate question, what does this even look like? Like, how do we go about serving the kingdom of God in our everyday lives today? That's a legitimate question. And Jesus, thankfully, he kind of breaks it down for us. If we were to look back at chapter 28, he says, first off, go and make disciples. And that's sort of the umbrella term. I want you to go and make disciples. In your life, as you go about your life, as you interact with people, I want you to multiply. I want you to replicate yourself. I want you to help other people know what you know and believe what you believe so that they can live with the life that you live. And then he even breaks that down a little further for us so we understand, what does this entail? What does it mean to make a disciple? What does it mean to replicate our faith? Well, the first step, he says, is baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. There needs to be some conversation here that helps people make up their mind what they actually believe about Jesus and his gospel. And sometimes that means like introducing the conversation, maybe for the first time. And that's kind of a rarity in our part of the world. Like, most people are pretty familiar with the gospel, at least to some extent. And that's why probably a lot of our conversations are going to be clarifying the gospel. Because there's a whole lot of misunderstanding out there about who Jesus is and what he came to do and why he matters and what it means to follow him. And how do we come to know God in a saving relationship? A whole lot of confusion. So a lot of our conversations are just going to be clarifying conversations. But in both instances, here's the thing. We have to actually, like, talk about Jesus with other people. And that's intimidating. We've got a lot of questions about how to do that. Like, how do we keep it from being weird is probably the number one question. Like, how do we keep this from becoming incredibly awkward? Or followed by, how do we go about that? What's the right time? What's the right moment to just... Do you know Jesus? Like, just kind of throw it out there. Like, drop that bomb and walk. Like, what? How? When? Or how do we make this sound like something somebody actually wants to do? Because when you think about it, it's like, I want you to leave the life of flesh behind and be generous and serve other people that probably aren't going to give you anything or do any favors for you in life, and you can't have sex till you're married, and like, you know, you got to guard your eyes and maybe not watch all the stuff on TV all the time because it's going to pollute your soul and corrupt the way you think. And like, there's a lot of things here. Like, there's a lot of giving stuff up. And that's a hard sell. Like, how do we make this appealing? Like, there's questions. How do we talk about Jesus with people? And thankfully, we have this thing called the internet. It's just full of great ideas. It's not great ideas at all. But we have a video that we're going to watch on some terrible ideas that we can avoid on how not to talk about Jesus with other people. Let's take a look. Yeah, needless to say, don't do any of that. But have you met somebody like that? It's kind of like that sometimes. Can have a confession. I was that guy in one way one time. His name was, I don't remember his name actually, not Kyle. His name was Kyle. He was in art class in like middle school. And I was like, hey, let me talk to you about Jesus. I don't believe in Jesus. Why don't you believe about Jesus, man? No, and we went back. It ended with, Kyle, why are you being dumb? Just believe in God already. Like, not my best moment. But no, like... Sometimes we look at this and we think maybe that's what evangelism is. We have to go talk to people, random people we don't know, about Jesus in very Christian-y kind of language with Bible verses kind of woven in there. But here's the thing. We notice in all of those, none of them were effective. None of them were fruitful. But the one thing that did tie all of them together, all of them were conversations with strangers. People this guy didn't know, people that really don't know if he cares about them at all. He's not earned the right to speak into their life on anything personal whatsoever. And so, yeah, it's not really surprising it didn't work. And if you've ever tried to have that conversation with somebody that you don't have a relationship with, you probably felt a little frustrated, like it didn't go anywhere. And maybe, like, we need to realize that even though the message, as Jesus said, is supposed to go to all nations, that doesn't mean that you and I have to deliver it single-handedly to all the nations. Everybody deserves to hear this message. Everybody deserves to know how much God loves them. Everybody deserves to know that there is hope and there's grace regardless of their past in the gospel of Jesus. Everybody deserves to know that. But you and I may not be the one person to tell it to everybody. But there are people in our lives whom we love, whom we care about, who know we love and care about them, and we have earned the right to have those conversations about personal issues, about sensitive topics, about faith, and about Jesus. It's going to sound like a weird analogy. It's not too different from a multi-level marketing campaign, really. You know, those pyramid scheme things. I was in seminary. I was at a Panera Bread, and I was just typing on a paper. And I had a theology book on there, and I was just typing away. This is how I type, by the way. So I was just typing away, and this lady comes out of nowhere, and Kennedy's like, oh, what are you reading there? Oh, I'm actually just working on a paper for school. Where do you go to school? Well, I go to seminary over in Lincoln. Oh, my daddy was a pastor, and blah, 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 blah. And she's just talking, and that's great. Really just want to work on my paper. And then she says, have you ever heard of Amway? So if you don't know what Amway is, you sell, like, toothpaste and toilet paper. They turn you into, like, a walking Walgreens, basically. And it's like, you got to sell this stuff. And I was like, nope, sure haven't. She's like, well, my daddy sold Amway. It was great for our family, a little extra income. And Charles Stanley, some preacher in Georgia, his whole family's big into Amway. And you know, have you ever considered selling Amway? Lady, I got to be honest with you. I really do have no desire to sell Amway whatsoever, but I really do want to work on this paper. So Okay. And so, like, I'm not as cold as I come off sometimes. It was like 35 minutes. I let this lady yammer on and on about Amway until I was like, you know what? I got to go. I'll see you later. Like, there was no way I was ever going to sell Amway because I don't know this lady. She doesn't know me. We have no relationship whatsoever. But when my friend Brad came to me in college, he had started selling these sports drinks. He used them. He had some customers in Joplin. He was getting ready to move back to Kansas City. And he wanted somebody in Joplin to kind of take over his customers and take care of them. He said, have you considered this? Like, I know it's like, it's extra work, but like, there is some money here. And like, yes, you would work under me and I get commissioned, but like, it would put money in your pocket. It's already established. Like, would you just think about it? And I did, honestly, I thought about it. I ended up not doing it, but I actually gave it a consideration because I knew Brad was somebody that did care about me, had invested in me, really did want me to succeed, and just wanted the best for me. And that's what I mean when I talk about the gospel, is if we don't have a relationship with somebody, we're basically that Amway lady and people just don't want to hear it. But if people know we care about them, like, we actually want good for them in their lives. So when we're talking about Jesus and the difference he makes, it isn't just trying to push their religion. It's because I genuinely think that your life would flourish and be filled if you knew and believed what I knew and believed. It's a very different scenario. And we are called to embark upon those relationships in conversation with Jesus, as he says, helping people come to a decision, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But that's only half the equation. He goes on, in the same breath, by the way, not like saying also if you've got time or as a second level effectiveness, like also teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Helping people decide about Jesus is necessary and essential, but helping people grow in that faith and that decision is just as necessary and just as essential. That's why Jesus encourages both outreach and inreach. And that's a made-up word, but you get what it means, and it works for this situation. Inreach, reaching into the community of God's people and helping one another grow, is part of what comes next. Jesus says, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Sometimes we might hear that word teaching, and we have certain things that pop into our head, like classrooms, or Bible studies, or small groups, and Sunday school, and lesson plan writing, and we think, I'm not good at any of that. I don't think that I'm called to teach other people how to follow Jesus. And that's true. Like, there are some people that do learn best in a classroom setting, but what we've learned as we study education and the way that we internalize knowledge is there's so many different kinds of learning. There are those that do learn best through, like, lecture and just information being vomited out at them. I'm one of those people. Sometimes people need, like, a conversation, just that back and forth with other people. That's how they learn best, is sort of a cohort. Sometimes people, they're visual learners. They have to see something done. And that's how they learn best. And YouTube is a godsend for those people. And some people, I call them doers. They just got to, like, get their hands dirty doing the thing, and somebody kind of walk them through it. But that's how they learn how to do something or how they learn about something, is just like tactile doing it. And all of these are valid ways of learning new information and internalizing things. And all of them require different teaching styles as well. For those that learn best in a classroom through lecture, yeah, Bible studies and small groups and lesson plans, all that's going to be super effective. But if I were to be honest with you, I learned a whole lot about Jesus in those kinds of settings. But when it comes to actually learning how to obey him and follow him, that didn't happen in a classroom. It was a different kind of education. I watched people. I watched my dad go to church and put up the scoreboard in the gym and fix this and fix that and be on the building committee and use his time and his talents to serve people. I watched a guy named Pete Beal go down to Mexico with his wife every summer to work at this Bible college and fix up buildings and build new buildings and go work at children's homes down there. And went with Pete one summer and we prefabbed some trusses. It was my youth minister who called me up and said, hey, get in the van, loser. We're going to go break up some leaves at May Fry's house because she's 1,000 years old and has no business taking care of that. And so, like, three or four of us would get in the van and we'd drive over to May's house and we'd rake up all these leaves from her huge oak trees. And we learned about service and loving people and taking care of people, not in a classroom, but from going out and doing stuff with other people who were serving. And what I'm getting at is this. Maybe you're not the kind of person that teaches in a traditional sense. Maybe you're a doer, and you just want to, like, do things. You want to go fix things. You want to go help people. You want to go maintain something. You want to go rake up an old lady's yard and get all the leaves out or something. That's phenomenal. Go and serve, but bring somebody with you. teach them what it looks like to serve Jesus, who himself said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. Maybe you're the kind of person that just loves people and you want to be the most hospitable person. When somebody walks in the door there for the first time, you want them to know, we love you, Jesus loves you, you are at home here, and you introduce yourself and you're like, these are my kids and this is what my dog looks like and what's your dog look like? And you're just, you know, learning everything about them. It's phenomenal. Be hospitable. But grab somebody else and bring them along with you and say, hey, this is my friend. Why don't you introduce yourself? And now you know two people here. And teach people how to be hospitable and merciful the way Jesus commands us. Or maybe you're the kind of person that just loves to pray for people. And you love to go to the hospital. And you love to go to the nursing home. And you love to pray for people who other people forget. And you just want to take care of them. And let them know the Lord loves them and hears them. That's awesome. Go. Serve those people. Have that ministry of mercy and compassion. But bring somebody along with you. And teach them how to be merciful and compassionate. Because these are the ways for 2,000 years that we people have been learning how to follow Jesus and the teachings that we're supposed to obey. You don't have to sit in a classroom and write a lesson plan to do the Great Commission. You just have to do what God has equipped you to do and bring somebody else along for the ride. That's what it means to teach people how to obey Jesus. And in all of these situations, these circumstances, it requires some intentionality. And that's the real hurdle here. The real challenge of following Jesus' commissions today is just being intentional about it. Because, y'all, we're busy. Anybody busy? Just like overwhelmingly busy right now. I hate this month. It just got started. I've been dreading April since January. This past week, I had 4 evening meetings. This week, I've got 5 evening meetings. We got 3 annual events that we do. We've got 2 birthdays in the family. We've got Dylan, our sound guy, has a birthday. I learned this morning, also next week. We've got, what else we got? My wife's got a work thing in the evening. My kids have got stuff. Like, we're just busy. Oh, I had to pay the government my taxes, which just puts me in a terrible mood the whole time. Like, it's just a crummy month, right? Like, it's busy. And some of you hear that and you kind of scoff because you're like, is that it? Is that all you got going on? Because you're busy. You got medical appointments. You got doctor's appointments. You got kids in sports. You got practices to get to. You got all kinds of stuff going on. We're busy, guys. And we get so caught up just trying to get from one thing to the next that it becomes so easy to just kind of sideline this thing called the Great Commission that the King of Kings given to us and says, this is what we're doing in God's program right now. And I think we do that. It's understandable. It's not acceptable, but it's understandable because we forget exactly who it is that has given us this command. Why don't you look back at verse 18 with me for a second? Jesus came to them and said, all authority, that's a pretty all-encompassing term, all authority in heaven and on earth, not a whole lot in between there, all of it has been given to me. And then he says, go, make disciples. If the government sent you a letter in the mail that said you're in violation of this law, here's your court date, you got to show up at this time on this day, I have a feeling that you would show up at that court date. Even if you had something planned that day, like you had a doctor's appointment, I bet you'd try to reschedule. Or if you had like a family thing, I bet you'd try to like, well, show up late or something. Or if you had big plans to go fishing or golfing or shopping or whatever, I bet you would sideline those and you would show up for that court date because you recognize that there's a certain level of authority that the government has over you. And there's consequence if we don't honor that authority. Or if your employer called you up and said, don't make plans in May because we're working every mandatory Saturday. Mandatory Saturdays all month long. I bet you would show up to work on Saturday. Even if you had other stuff planned, other stuff that you were busy with or you thought you were going to be doing, I bet you'd put that to the side and you'd show up for work on Saturday. Because we recognize that our employers have a certain level of authority over us. And there's consequences if we don't honor it. Or if your partner, your spouse, they said, hey, my sister's birthday is this weekend. Whole family's coming up for a surprise party. Don't make any plans. I bet you're going to show up at that surprise party. Even if you had other things that you wanted to do that day. Because you recognize there's some authority, not just the person, but like the relationship has authority over your life. And absolutely, there's going to be consequences if you don't honor that, right? In all these other instances, we recognize that authority demands some sort of response. And yet none of these have all authority in heaven and on earth. None of these possess all authority in creation. None of these sit on a throne that will reign and endure beyond when these days are done. And yet Jesus, who does possess this authority, it's so easy for us to just set him to the side and say, we'll get to it. This is what's next, guys. This is what Jesus calls us to. 16 months we've been walking with Jesus, and what we have seen is that this guy is something else, that he is not like anything we've ever encountered before. He reaches out like nobody else reaches out. He loves harder than anybody loves. He serves more than anybody serves. He is more righteous, more worthy than anybody else could hope to be. And he's the one who laid it all down to save you and me. He's the one that says, guys, here's what's next. Let's go and let's tell people this good news. And it takes some intentionality to say, I'm going to choose Jesus over this other stuff. I'm going to honor the authority that he has over my life and my eternity, and I'm going to do what he tells me to do. And if I have to rearrange my schedule a little bit, then I'm going to do it. If I've got to leave some margin in my life and not pack it so full every second, every minute with something new so that there's time for Jesus to call me to serve somebody unscheduled, I'm going to do that. If there's something at church, you know, that's a way that we experience this. It's not just church, but there's something at church that needs to be done. You know, I'm going to volunteer. I'm going to do it because I want people to know the Lord. If there's somebody in my life that I have this relationship with and I know there's a conversation about Jesus that needs to be had, I'm going to pray about it. I'm going to be prayerfully watching for opportunities, and I'm going to be faithful and have that conversation. Because Jesus in all authority says, we got to tell people this good news. It's good. It's news too good to sit on. Church, this is what we're called to, and this is what's next. We don't twiddle our thumbs. We don't wait. We don't just try to be personally good so we can get into heaven, even that's not how it works. Like, go and make disciples. Tell people about Jesus. Teach them in all the various ways and capacities how to follow him, that they might enjoy the goodness of the Lord and everything he does. That's what we do. So do what you're equipped to do. If you're somebody who does teach in that traditional capacity, whether it's littles or teenagers or adults, now's the time to be teaching. If you're a doer, if you just like to do things, if you like to fix stuff or help people, go do things. But bring somebody else along with you. Teach them how to do things too, because now's the time to be doing. If you're somebody who is hospitable and loving and welcoming, then by golly, you go welcome everybody you can find that you don't know or recognize, and you bring somebody along with you and teach them to be gracious and merciful as the Lord is gracious and merciful, because now's the time to be welcoming. If you're somebody who's praying, if you're a prayer, go pray for people, but bring somebody with you. Teach them how to pray and be faithful and obedient to the Lord, because now is the time to be praying. It's not tomorrow. We don't know if tomorrow is even going to get here. Today's the day where we serve the Lord. Today's the day that we're on mission. Today's the day he's called his church to go. So church, in the name of the Lord, let's go, and let's go with this promise that Jesus gives us. It's the closing words of this book. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Somebody pointed this out in a book I was reading this week. The book of Matthew begins with Jesus being born into this world. The angel says, and you will call him Emmanuel, God with us. They waited for it for so long, and God was with them. And the book closes with Jesus promising, I will always be with you. I'm not going anywhere. In the name of Jesus, and in the presence of Jesus, and in the power of Jesus, church, it's our calling to go on the mission of Jesus and spread the good news of Jesus in whatever way we can. So let's be faithful and do it. Amen. That's what's next. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your kindness, and we thank you for your patience. We thank you for how you've worked in our lives and shown us your goodness. And we pray that you would reveal to us how we have been equipped to tell others. Let us see those people in our lives, those people we care about, those people whom we've earned the right to speak with. And let us open our mouths and speak and clarify and share your goodness. Those people in our lives who can learn from us, whom we can teach to serve and to love and be gracious and merciful, let us bring them alongside and help us teach them how to obey Jesus in these various capacities and to build them up. Use each and every one of us, Father, just to magnify your name and glorify you. That's what we want to do this day and every day as Jesus is with us. In his name we pray these things. Amen.